Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together in a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These would be the books of James, the book of 1 and 2 Peter, the books of 1, 2, and 3 John, and the book of Jude. Now, these seven books are emphasizing some truths that we Christians need to very carefully understand. In fact, even one who wants to be a Christian should very clearly understand. And that is, first of all, that the means of salvation is by grace through faith. There is no work I have ever done, am now doing, or will ever do that will qualify me or make me eligible for salvation. Some people think that by being very religious, by doing this thing or that thing in the church, in my church, in your church, in some other church, that they can somehow earn their way to heaven. There is no work that I have ever done, am now doing, will ever do that will qualify me for salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. The grace of God means unmerited favor, unearned favor, where I don't in any way qualify for it. But God in His mercy reaches out to me, has sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, and by faith I simply receive the gift. I receive Him as my Savior from sin. So the means is very important, and nothing I'm teaching in these seven books is going to take away from that means. 1 John chapter 5 emphasizes this means. He that hath the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. And the Gospel of John again and again and again emphasizes the same truth. If you have the Son, you have life. It's not having religion, it's not having the church, it's not having baptism in my church or the sacraments in your church or something else. It is having Jesus as your Savior from sin. It's not anyone else to whom you might want to go. You know, you might want to pray to this person, that person. No, they needed the same Savior that I need today. And that is, they needed the Lord Jesus. So we come to the Lord Jesus as a means of salvation. Now, this is the thing that we've been trying to emphasize from these books, and that is that once a person is saved, he is saved only by grace through faith. Remember that. But once he is saved, there surely will be some change in his life. So these books, these seven books, are examining, has there been change in your life? And is there any proof in your life that you have ever been saved from your sins? And when there's no proof whatsoever, when you seem to still love just as much the world of Satan, the world of sin, you still love those things just as much as you did before you were saved, and your heart is still turned and focused on that world of sin, the world of Satan and everything, when that is true in your life, then there may be some doubt, these books are saying, you've ever been saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 has this to say. Let me repeat this again, and I've given it in several different lessons. Has this to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is not talking about being tempted daily by sin. It's not talking about daily sinning in my thought life and so forth. It's talking about the focus of my life. If my life is still focused on the things of the flesh, the things of the devil, and there's been no change in my life, then probably I have never been saved. In other words, this person probably does not even belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a profession, but not a possession of salvation. So remember, the means of salvation is by heart faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I've taken another long introduction, but I want you to understand where we're coming from and where we're going in the study of these books. We're not changing the means of salvation. When I come before the Lord Jesus, when I face Him in heaven, it's going to be through faith in Him that I can face Him. That's my only means of coming before Him, where Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we have completed a number of these books. We completed the book of James. We completed the books of 1 and 2 Peter and 1 John. And today, I want to read from the book of 2 John, the second epistle of John. I pointed out that this book is written in a personal way, but it's emphasizing false teaching, the danger of false teaching in their day. Let's begin now with verses 1 to 4. the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. I want to stop right here. This is the introduction to the book. First of all, to whom is this book being written? And what is the emphasis of this book? This is now the opening of the book. And to whom is it being written? Some people believe that it's written to a literal lady. It seems rather in the context that it's not a literal person that he's writing the book. Rather, it refers to a single church to whom he is writing. He's talking of this as the elect lady. Thus, Paul in Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, is the only one actually addressing his epistles to individuals. Only Paul addressed his to individuals. This is addressed now to a church. And even in 3 John, where he addresses it to a man named Gaius, Gaius apparently is a pastor of a church, and so this teaching is to go to the church itself when he writes to Gaius in 3 John. So therefore, as it also seemed to be true in 3 John, this epistle is not generally directed to all of the Gentile churches in the area even. It's addressed to one particular church that is having problems. And these problems would be true of churches all over Asia, all over Europe, but he's addressing it to one particular church. Apparently, this church has written him and has communicated with him, perhaps has sent representatives to see him, saying they're being plagued by false teachers. What should they do? How should they handle the problem of the false teachers? Now, this is a problem we also face today. He's writing now concerning the truth. You notice how many times, as I read this little passage, verses 1 to 4, how many times the word truth is used in verses 1 and 2 and 3 and so forth. The word truth is going to be repeated again and again in 2nd and 3rd John. And so the idea of the truth is something that we need to concentrate on ourselves. In other words, there is a body of truth that God has given us. It is an unchanging body of truth. It's found in His Word. It's not found in the books of men, the ideas of men that we talk about today. It's not found in somebody who wants to simply pull out a verse here and there and use it as he pleases. But the body of truth is taking everything in its context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and we learn everything that we need to learn. We learn, for instance, about who is Jesus, what has He done, who is God, what has He done, what are His purposes for the world. We learn about every area of truth. We learn it from the Word of God. And so these verses are emphasizing again and again in just these 3.5 verses that I've read, 5 times this word truth is going to be used. And he's emphasizing you stand on the truth. You stand only on the truth. And the truth, of course, is unchanging. This is true today. Suppose now you ask your son, where have you been? And your son only tells you a half-truth. In other words, what he's telling you is not the truth itself. And you say to your son, I want to know the truth. Where have you been? It's not simply out with my friends, but I've been to a certain place doing certain things with my friends. And that's what the mother wants to know. And so when we study the Word of God, you don't change the truth in any way. You don't slight it in any way. You don't compromise the truth. You don't use half-truth and still believe you're still teaching the truth. You teach the truth exactly as it is from the Word of God. You don't change it. You don't compromise it in any way. And so as we stand for the truth, the reason for the writing of the book and for this emphasis is very clear. If they have everything else in their lives, but they're not firmly standing upon the truth of God Himself, they have nothing at all to stand on in their lives. So people will say, well, they knock on your door and they will say to you, well, I also believe in Jesus. I also believe in salvation through Jesus. But they're redefining these terms. What they're teaching is not really the truth. They're redefining these terms. What do they mean by salvation? What do they mean by believing in Jesus and so forth? But they try to use our terminology and pretend somehow that they're believing the same things. This is not the truth. Not the truth. The truth is very clear, very plain. It's very clearly defined in the Word of God. And there is each part of the truth is clearly defined, whether it's concerning Jesus, the person of God Himself, the person of the Holy Spirit, the matter of salvation, whatever it is. God defines His truth very, very clearly. There can be no misunderstanding. There can be no false interpretations given to a passage of Scripture, because everything is defined very, very clearly. So if we permit anyone to rob us of the truth, either by denying it or by changing it in any way, we lose everything. Here's, we don't have the truth anymore. We lose everything dear to them in their relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we resist the truth. It may sound very strange, you know. Well, after all, we Christians are to love everybody, people say. No, we resist those who do not follow the truth. We resist them. We stand against them. We do not let them in our doors. We would not even invite them to our church because these people want to share their false teachings. They don't want to share the truth at all. They want to share their false teachings if they come into our churches. So we don't invite them in any way. It may sound harsh, but what it's saying is that these false teachers are agents of the devil himself. In other words, they represent Satan. They may be very good, fine, moral people from a human standpoint, but they're agents of Satan himself. And therefore, you stand for the truth, you don't let it be compromised in any way, and you don't receive the teachers who deny the truth. So the truth is therefore to be the main focus. That's what he's teaching this particular church. The truth is to be their main focus, and it is to be our main focus today. We love the truth, we believe the truth, we follow the truth with all our hearts, we stand for the truth, we stand against those who deny the truth. So we stand for it, and we defend it with all our hearts. Now, in preparation for the very strong teaching he's going to be giving them, you'll notice in verses 7 to 11, this strong teaching he's going to be giving them. He pointed out that some of them are following the truth. Only some of them are following the truth. Apparently, this is a church which is straight, but some of the believers in the church are still following the truth. They're still standing for the truth. And they can take a stand in the church. They can restore that church if they take a firm stand for the truth. But some have gone astray. And this tells us the truth concerning the churches today. Tells us something we need to understand concerning the churches today, that sometimes Satan does not simply knock on our doors from the outside. Satan gets into the church. There will be a false teacher arise in a Sunday school class, or perhaps among the deacons or something like that. A false teacher might come. I trust this is not true in your churches. Don't misunderstand what I'm emphasizing. But this is the way false teaching comes into a church. It comes in through prominent people, through people who may be leaders in the church. So the false teaching comes, and some are going to follow that false teaching. Sometimes an entire Sunday school class might follow it. This means that the others in the church are going to have to take a very, very firm stand. Now, John would like to have commended the whole church. He doesn't take pleasure in having to deal with this as strongly as he does. He would like to have commended the whole church, but he cannot do it, because the church is divided between those following the truth and those who are not. And this is a rebuke to the church, and it's a rebuke to our churches today. Now, let me say one other thing before we close this particular lesson. I want to emphasize this thing. When people fail to stand firmly for the truth, the church goes down. And there is more and more people will follow false teaching. More and more people will depart from the truth. This is what's happened today. You see churches, even today, that are divided between people standing firmly for the truth and people who've come in who really are a bit shy about taking a stand. The church continues to go down and down and down until it becomes nothing as far as God is concerned. In other words, that's the way liberal churches get their start. They started once as true teachers of the Word. I can think of this on the mission field even, where people went out to the mission field, very early missionaries, 150 years ago, 200 years ago. They went out to some of these great mission fields here in the Far East. And now, those who go out perhaps are not teaching the same thing. I want to be very kind in what I say. I don't want to identify anyone here exactly, but I want to say that that's the way people change. Little by little by little, people compromise the truth, and then, pretty soon, they're not standing for the truth at all. They simply have left the truth, and now they're simply using good works, other things to promote in the churches. They're using these things that they promote to tell people how to go to heaven and so forth. They've left the true salvation. They've left the true person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've left everything that is dear and precious in the truth, and they're following false teaching. So I want to encourage you to take a stand. You may be very shy, you may be very reluctant, you may have reasons for not taking a firm stand, but I want to encourage you in taking a stand for the truth as we continue our study of the book of 2 John. May the Lord bless you, each one, and may He help you to go on in the Word of God and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, your true salvation, go on in Him, showing the proof in your life and taking a stand for the truth.